wired for sound, wired up. And we just dedicate this word to you, Lord, this morning. Let it accomplish everything that you would have it to do. Let it be received in the hearts that you would have it to be received in this morning. We are here, Lord, to be lifted up in your precious presence. And you're an awesome God, as we've heard that healing of Lauren this morning. And Father, as we give you all the glory, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you as we come under that word right now, Lord. And Lord, whatever's been going on in our life, we pray that you will encourage us, that your word will speak to us, and it will lift us up in your precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. The life of Jesus continues, and we continue studying and looking at it this morning. I hope if you've missed any of the component parts of it, that you've caught up on the internet and that you've listened to the studies. It will help you understand exactly where we are with this study and give you a better of understanding as we're progressing through. But the main thing is you're here this morning, and you will receive, and that is a blessing. This particular part of the study, as we move forward with it, is the life of Jesus. It's almost three parts. The substitute, which we will move on to in some future studies and preachings, but for today and maybe for next week, it's about the gathering storm. Oh, thanks for that. Maybe the gathering storm that is surrounding. You've got to remember, and I want you to put yourself in the week where not only Jesus was, but where his disciples were, as we look at this gathering storm, as we continue our preaching and teaching on the life of Jesus. We move forward on a platform of assurance. In other words, a place of advantage, a high place to see more. And I think what Jesus was doing was instilling something special into his disciples to put them in a place of advantage for the things that were yet to come. Now, I find that very encouraging this morning. I find that's assuring that God chooses to put us in a place of advantage for the problems and the situations that we may face along the way. But still put yourself in that week that they were in. We know that the difficulties were out. We know that Jesus has come to be almost to be controversial, to tip everything upside down, to make a difference, to go against the grain, to go against the flow, to be radical. You could put any number of words on this. And every time that he did, there was trouble brewing. But that place, there's a scripture in Hebrews 6 and 11 that says, "And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." That full assurance of hope until the end. It's not just for today while we're in church. It is for the life that we live in. And we've been living and learning about the abundant life in Christ, remaining attached to the vine. And here is a promise that it's the full assurance to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. A message of hope that is full, and that with due diligence. That's a nice word, isn't it? It means effort, and it means commitment. That's what God would have us to do this morning. You see, it's not a casual relationship that we have, and we'll learn about that as I bring the message to a close. Not now, but a bit later on. It's not the shortest sermon on record. There is more. But you see, that effort and commitment puts us in a place, puts us at an advantage. You see, if I was to sit down here this morning, if my bones will allow me to, show you how fit and bendy I still am, then I can see some things. But you know, Danielle, I can't see Sonia over you this morning. No, I'm not asking you to lean back. You stay where you are. No, it's okay. But I can't see over, because I'm not in a place of advantage. And sometimes in our lives, we can feel as if we're as low as this. I'm sat on a platform for the benefit of those listening on the tape, and I can just see heads, but I can't see over. So it'd be great if I stood up a little bit, or even if I sat down. Now I can see a little bit clearer, but I can't see as God would want me to see. I may need God to lift me to that high place, so maybe I can see things as he sees them. Maybe I can endure things as he endures them, because I can see the end. And we so often get clouded with the things around us. So I could stand on a platform. Wow, I tell you what, you should come up here and see the view from here. It's absolutely amazing. I can see what God's going to do now further down the line. But I want to tell you this morning that God's not just satisfied in you just lifting you up a little bit. He's not just satisfied in you standing on your feet. He wants to lift you to an even higher place this morning. Now, I toyed with the idea of getting a ladder from out in the foyer this morning and climbing up. But I thought, nah, health and safety, Linda would go bonkers. But she's not here. I could go and get it, couldn't I? But, no. Well, what if I just stand on the chair then? See, I can still do it. I can see even more now. Try and imagine, imagine God lifting you to such a high place. It's shining in my face, but so that you can see much further, to be an advantaged place, you see. But then that takes a little bit of effort. That takes that word diligence. That puts you in a place of full assurance of hope to the end, you see. Because when I can get up off the floor and when God can lift me up, I can see that hope. I can see that something good is going to happen further down the line because I put my trust in Jesus. You see, so often people do is when they are down there, sat there and they can't see it, they just turn away. Well, I'm clouded by those things around me and I can't see God in any of this. And it's so easy to give up at that point. But you see, the whole message and the whole point of what Jesus was teaching them and preaching them in that week was that, don't forget, the storm is gathering. And Jesus could be saying things to his disciples on that day and to us today, it's going to get a bit bumpy, this ride that we've got. But I'm preparing you for it. And the whole purpose and point of preaching messages of faith and hope and trust, that there is this full assurance of hope until the end. And what Jesus has started, he says, that he will finish. That platform becomes a security. You see, we've been learning through faith that as we remain attached to the vine, Jesus, our eternal salvation is settled. This isn't an issue on eternal salvation this morning, unless you haven't given your life to the Lord. If you've relinquished up your life to the Lord and you've repented and you said sorry and you've turned towards God and you have that trust and faith in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. You are born again. That's what the Bible teaches us. So your eternal salvation is tried. But don't forget, that's not just it. It's about living your life now to the full and staying attached to the vine and living that abundant life from an advantage place, from having that place of security. Isn't it nice to feel secure? You know, there's situations where you feel nice and secure in your own home and sometimes in your own surroundings, but go outside of that, you can feel a little bit shaky and a lack of confidence. I want to tell you this morning, God will take you from wherever you're feeling this morning and lift you to a place of confidence, to a platform which will benefit you. Does that sound a bit unfair to everybody? Everybody's got the same opportunity. And we will learn this morning, hopefully through the preaching of the Word of God, that we know that the Word is for the whosoever. But he advantages those who believe in Him. Why not? We have a privilege and a special people this morning, just as the nation of Israel was special and privileged before the eyes of God, lifted up to do great and awesome things. But in their own strength, they failed, unfortunately. You know, and he just didn't discard them, chuck them up and throw them away like a piece of rubbish. And he just, hallelujah, he did it again. He did something new in them. And God can do that to you, regardless of how you felt last week. God can come into your heart today and this morning and do a great and awesome work. You see, a platform of security and confidence that is set not in your own ability. This isn't about what you can or cannot do. It's about everything that God can do through you. And I think that's brilliant, because I find great security in that, because there's not one point ever that I have seen where God has put his hand to something that he's failed. I can't see it anywhere in my Bible. It doesn't. I'm not saying that he's not done some things. There's a lot of things he hasn't done. Doesn't mean that he's not able to do them. And everything I've seen God do, he succeeded this morning. And he will succeed in you, saint of God, this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. But yet, sadly, before all that, and having understood, if we begin to understand some of that, yet, before the end of that week, and before the end of our week even, we can look, and his disciples would be wondering, where did it all go wrong? It wasn't supposed to turn out like this. The storm is gathering. Amen. He'll be back now. That's good. Amen. Turn with me, if you would please, to Mark 4. Mark 4, Matthew, Mark, there's a tab on this somewhere. Mark 4, praise you, Jesus. I want to add a little rider onto that, that scripture I just said. It's far better to be carrying confidence. That word assurance means entire confidence or entirely accomplished, as in the fullness of carrying. Much better to carry assurance this morning than any burdens or any condemnation or any guilt. That can be dealt with at the cross. And if you need to do that while we're preaching and teaching this morning or at any time, you know you can do that. You just need to let your heart and repent before God and not carry any burdens. This isn't a message that will help, cause you to carry burdens, but that will be lifted up to that place where you are free this morning. But in Mark 4:37, I'm just giving you this scripture as an illustration of the storms that can happen. The gathering storm. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even into the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat to the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said unto him, Master, carest you not that we will perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Pretty ironic, isn't it? Even after the storm had closed, they still feared exceedingly. I wonder what was going on there. I wonder what the fear was then. Perhaps it's just in the recognition of, I didn't quite get that. Something was missing there. But that storm, and I just wanted us to focus just a little moment, please, on that word storm. The Bible definition of it translates it in different words, but in words that we will understand, it means a whirlwind. Well, yeah, I can associate that, and a tempest. We've had some storms. On Thursday, Storm Doris came across the Atlantic and hit Britain, and there was a lot of devastation caused. Trees were falling down, cars were crashed, one life was even lost. And it's pretty tragic to see the effect of a storm. And it's pretty tragic sometimes to see the effect of a storm in a believer's life or a saint of God's life. But here, this whirlwind or tempest, the Google definition, I looked up that, and it helps us in a little bit more to understand. There's three main things needed. There's moisture, there's unstable air, and there's lift. But it goes on to say it's the result of opposite forces, opposing forces, coming together and bang! You know, and when we look at what happens in our lives, sometimes it could be... You can imagine this storm that was brewing because there were opposing forces stood there. There was the opposing forces of right and wrong. There was opposing forces of truth and lies. There were opposing forces of what is good and what was bad. Jesus was standing against and opposing all the forces of evil. Opposing all past understandings and beliefs in the things that he was teaching. Some point there's going to come a collision. At some point there's going to come this storm. And that definition best expresses where we are with our study right now. And that week that was brewing, that week that Jesus was, where he was there being controversial and speaking the words of truth, which was ripping up and causing up a storm. You see, in this particular storm, then he was in the back part of the boat just to sleep at peace. And we can look at that at the end. I'm going to bring this back around to that scripture in the end also. And you see, there's two opposing forces today that we can look at. Those who are for Jesus and those who are against. And whenever those come together, you ever notice when you share the word of God, then there's something can happen. Something starts to brew up. Something starts to happen. When we as a church stand fixed and firm in the word of God, opposing the forces of evil, don't be surprised when there's a collision. Sorry, I didn't mean to frighten you there. Don't be surprised when these two realms collide, the realm of good and the realm of bad. That's what Jesus came for. That's what he's doing. And that's what happens. So, saints of God, get yourself prepared, because God's going to whip a storm up in your life. And if you're prepared for it, something's going to happen through it. Something good is going to happen. But as we stand there, and his disciples just seeing, it's almost as if they don't, oh, Jesus, for goodness sake, don't say another word. We're in enough trouble as it is. Church, don't say another word. We're getting criticized and bashed around as it is. No. If what you say is the truth and you stand on the truth, you keep speaking it no matter what storm it could end, because you are in direct opposition. We are, as a Bible-believing church, Spirit-filled with the Word of God, standing upon the truth, are in direct opposition to what this world represents. How can we not expect a storm? How can we not expect some things to happen? Just sat in the boat and he allowed the storm to happen. He caused it. The Bible doesn't say Jesus caused that particular storm. But what we have in our study and what we're looking at the moment is there's a storm brewing, and maybe it will surprise us this morning when we learn that Jesus actually caused it. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Why are you kicking up this storm? But Jesus saw his path to the cross as successfully unfolding his plan for redemption. He didn't see it as being a troublemaker. He didn't see as him causing up or brewing a storm. He was just there to be the truth of who he was. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, so you could look at that and you think, well, that flies all the controversy of everything I understand Jesus to be. A peaceful man come to bring peace on earth. Well, yeah, let's don't get this mixed up. He's come to bring peace into your life. But the Bible says it there. You cannot change that. But he says quite categorically that that is the reason that he's come. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I've come not to send peace, but a sword. And that might surprise us. You know, and we know John 14, 27, where it says, peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, let not your hearts be troubled. But I don't give it as the world, I give it in a different measure. I can leave you at a peace. You see, don't forget what I said about that scripture, and we'll bring it back in a minute to when Jesus was in the boat, he was asleep in the boat. It was the disciples who were panicking. And this is different. You see, the peace that God can give you, can say that, well, you could have been at peace with the storm as well. And the whole point of this message is that through the times of trouble, that Jesus has stood there saying, look, there's trouble ahead, but I can give you peace through it. I'm at peace, Jesus said, with what I'm about to do, and the trouble that is brewing, and the storm that is brewing. And if I can be at peace through it, how could he possibly explain to his disciples and get the message fully over to them that he was going to go to the cross and die, that he was going to crucify the flesh? And expect anybody to be at peace with that. That's a difficult thing to a concept. You know, just go out and crucify the flesh, saints of God, and be at peace with it. And by the way, you're going to whip up a storm while you're doing it. Because you're going to stand for me and you're going to be controversial. You're going to stand for me. You're going to be radical in what the world sees. But I'm going to be with you. And I'm not going to leave you. Hallelujah. But you see, he'll give you that peace. But while he's doing it, the whole purpose is that this storm is kicking up those who hold on to it. You see, the sword of which Jesus speaks of in this particular passage, where he says, 30, I come not to send peace, but a sword. What is this sword? Well, let me tell you, this sword that Jesus is speaking about is the sharpest of all instruments of conflict that could divide. It's the sword of truth. Hallelujah. And I praise God this morning for the sword of truth that is upon this earth that will separate and divide. To the point of the joint, the marrow it speaks about. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword that will separate things. And what God is going to do and what God is doing is separates the thoughts of man between good and evil, between truth and untruth, that when the sword of truth is spoken, that it separates out those who believe and those who don't. And when you've separated it out and they come together, then there's going to be a clash and a storm. That's the way it is, saints of God, this morning. We do not stand here in the pulpit and say, come to Jesus. I promise you a bed of roses. It's going to be lovely. It's not. preparation for what's to come. Preparing his disciples for the storm which is to come, for the trouble which is brewing. We can look here in hindsight today because we've got the scriptures. Please put yourself in their place today and try to understand some of the things that Jesus was speaking into their lives. Some of what we will discuss this morning, we can almost reflect back a mirror to how we can stay attached to Jesus in a difficult time. How are we going to stay attached to the vine? In other words, what we should focus on and what we should not focus on. And it may feel like, I don't know about you sometimes, but I can feel like this. God, you're hiding. Where are you? Where is he? I don't feel him. I don't see him. I don't feel a touch of his hand anymore. And you might feel that he's deliberately eluding you. Have you ever felt like that? You can feel it just a lot. Where are you, God? Where are you? Amen. Thank you, Alan. And in John 6, 26 and 27, we can see an example of this. John 6, 26, 27, get the right one. Jesus answered them and said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him is God of the Father sealed." Amen. You see, this was not long after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men, plus women and children. And he confronts them when he's asked, "Where have you been?" In verse 25, before the verse I just read, it says, "And when he found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, where have you come from? Where have you been? Where have you been hiding?" And they're looking for him. And that was Jesus' reply. "You didn't come looking for me because of the miracle, because of what I've done. You come to me just to feed your belly." You see, there are people that will seek after Christianity just to satisfy themselves, that there's a different agenda. But what God was separating out here, he comes with a word of truth. And the word of truth says, "You didn't come to me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man can give you." That is a truth. Now when that truth is speaking, you see, nothing that you put any stock on this life will get you anywhere. Or will make any difference. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost, Paul speaks to the Roman church. "You've got it wrong," he says. "It's nothing to do with about feeding your belly, satisfying the flesh." And that sort of truth comes and separates the flesh from the spiritual man. Separating it out, you see, we got this constant battle of the old life. We can remember back to our old life before knowing Jesus and the things that we desired after. Maybe there's still things in your life now that you're having difficulties with. Then there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a storm. Because as the truth of the gospel is preached, you get the old man and the new man coming together and bang! Storm arises and erupts. It's going to happen. It's bound to happen. And in that scripture, he says, "Labor not for meat which perishes, but what endures to everlasting life." Look to me. The truth is, it's me. Now, I would probably have been as confused as any of the people on that day listening to what he said. But I would have believed in who he was. Because I stand here today and believe who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Son of God. Stick with me, we're going to get through to this in a minute. In Deuteronomy, Jesus so often pulls back on examples of the Old Testament, doesn't he? In Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. "You shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which was knowest not, neither did the fathers know, that he might make you known that the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God doth man live." Hallelujah. We heard how important it was that the word of God, where Linda was sharing last week, how important it is that it's some people, well, it's just words on a page. It is life. And stood there that day, Jesus was declaring that I am the life. And the word of truth was come. It's no longer an issue, you see, between whether it's true or untrue. It brings people to an understanding. And the whole point of preaching the gospel is, it brings you to a place of not understanding, of ignorance, to the fullness of knowledge of who God is. And you cannot deny this morning, when you know the truth and you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you cannot deny the truth. In the wilderness, God's people struggled, and so will we. Constantly warring, that war and that storm constantly wars. Shall I do this? Shall I do that? I'm not going to do this today. And you get pulled away. No, I want to stand for God and I want to do this, Lord. Help me to do it. Help me to do it. I want to do it. I want to do it. No, you don't. You don't need to. It's futile. You're wasting your time. And these things come closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. Bang! That's what happens. But through it, the good news is, God lifts you. I'd rather look at a storm from up there looking down than being right in the middle of it. Wouldn't you? Hallelujah, that God can touch you there. God provided manna. You see, they had a choice, and so were we. But the choice was between feeding your belly, between living our life just for me. And you think, well, you're speaking to Christians here this morning, Pastor. There's a lot of me still in me. There's a lot of you still in you. There's a lot of me that got to get out of you. There's a lot of Egypt still in me. Hallelujah. There's a lot of Egypt still in us this morning. And you see, faced with the, well, do I want to satisfy my belly or do I want to nourish my soul today? And Jesus stood there with the sword of truth, deciding and separating. So expect it to happen, saints of God, when you speak to the truth. When you speak to the truth and you bring truth into somebody's life. You speak the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They cannot say that that is a lie. All they can say is they don't believe it. It's not a lie. It is a truth. It's absolute. He is the Son of God. It's what people do with that information that is difficult. Fresh manna every day. Like a substance. It was just something that fell to the ground. No effort. You can imagine they unzipping their tents in the morning. Anybody go camping there? You know, you unzip your camp. How many times have you unzipped your camp? You've opened it and there's a full English breakfast right outside the door for you. It's not, is it? Unzipping your tent and outside is all the manna from heaven. Just there ready to pick up. And for the whole of Israel to go around and collect it all. And the resemblances and likenesses that God has said, that's who I am. That's who I am. I am all you need to sustain you this morning. And it's fresh every day. Hallelujah. And it was to teach them the value of His word. It was to humble them. It says that in the scripture in Deuteronomy. To humble themselves and to teach them. It even says to try them, to test them. So don't be surprised. Bless you, Alan.
I came back every morning.
Amen.
He's in my body. I can feel it now. Every morning I hear the other shut up. Every morning he can see me. I got him. In every order, I come on my leg. He fed my leg. He fed my trunk. He fed everything. He saved my leg.
Amen.
Maybe I don't put on it. I put it back for the fire. He saved me from the body. I can feel it on me.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for that. To teach them the value. And the message comes to us this morning to teach us the value of His word. The value of His word more than physical fulfillment. There's so many. I've been disappointed in so many times when I put my expectation on being satisfied when it's either doing this or going there or doing that. Then you've got all that anticipation and waiting, and when you come to it, it just falls flat as a pancake. I'm still learning. I must be like that sometimes, but I am learning, and God's bringing me to that place of, stop it, Andrew. Stop it. Nourish your soul with me in Jesus Christ. And be satisfied. Be full. You see, this isn't a casual relationship. It's the fullness of what God would have for us today. I see, Jesus provided more than enough for the 5,000. He will provide more than enough for your life. So at times when you're tempted to make those decisions to go back into the world or to do things of the world to satisfy your belly, hold on to this morning. The truth of God has separated that out. And if it causes a bit of an anxiety or a bit of stirring in your life and a bit of a storm brewing up, that's okay. Because God will be there for you. Hold on to the sword. Hold on to the word of God this morning. Hallelujah. You see, because he provided everything for it, but he constantly encouraged his followers to seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things should be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Probably one of the first scriptures that I ever learnt. And I think that one time that Linda shared here that she went ministering with the children, that she actually sung that as a song. I think it's in the chorus book. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And you know that one? I won't ask you to sing that one this morning for me. But seek first. What are you seeking? What are we as a church? What are we as people seeking first? That closer relationship with God? Because the truth is that when he asks you to do something, you're left with a choice. It might be a word that comes from the pulpit. It might be a word that comes from your daily devotions. It might be a word that comes from the Spirit of God. But at some point, the sword of truth is going to hit your life. And at that point, you've got to make a choice. Do I go with it and trust God, even though I can't quite see? Or lift me up, God, to know that when I make decisions for you, there's going to be a storm. Some of them could be quite close to me. But I want to stand out and be separated out from this world for you, Jesus. That's the main thing. That's what matters to me more than anything. You may hear sometimes the words, but I didn't know. See, that's not an excuse this morning. And nobody could be spend any time in the presence of Jesus and come away and say, I didn't know. Because of the amount of time and the effort that he spent in teaching and preaching the word of God. And it says in 6:28, it says, then he said unto them, what should we do that we might work the works of God? You see the clues in even what they're asking. They ask a question, well, Jesus, what have I got to do then to work these works of God? You're expecting this or whatever it is. What have I have to do? The question tells us already of the mind and the understanding of the ones asking the question. What must we do to do the works of God? You don't have to do anything. If by grace we are saved, and people ask the same questions today, what have I got to do the works of God? And he gets the answer in verse 29, because Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. That you believe on Jesus, who God has sent to this world. That is the truth. So this morning, friends, saints of God, do you believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you believe that he died and rose again to take away your sin? Hallelujah. Then, you know, we can stand on that truth. We don't need to be asking questions like that. It's by grace we are saved through faith. It is a gift of God. That separates people out. Because people can't accept that simple fact that they don't have to do anything to earn their salvation. And then you have people trying hard to do that. It's no wonder there's so many storms in people's lives when they're going around and running around trying to fix their own lives up, fix their own salvation. All you've got to do is just rest and be assured. The same point. You see, it's now not an issue between good and evil. It's at some point in everybody's life, ignorance ceases to be an issue, and you either choose to listen to the voice of truth or you willfully disobey. That's it. You see, and sometimes a week when we study the word of God or when we hear the word of God, we can hear a truth that is speaking and in our heart is already saying, well, I'm not going to bother with that one. I'll just leave that one. Now, you know it's the truth. This isn't talking about unbelievers this morning and those who don't know. Because God does everything in his power to bring you to that place. The time that Jesus has invested into your life will bring the Spirit of God himself. The Holy Spirit is the sword of truth into your life today. And when he speaks it into your life, what do you do with it? Oh, I'll forget about that one. It's so easy to do, isn't it? And you just end up with a tick list of things that you can or you are able to do. And you've fallen straight back into the religious and the law, and you're just doing things your way. The sort of truth has separated you out. You've made the choice not to be obedient to God. The choice is you've made a choice to be willfully disobedient. I'm there. I've done it. I've been there, and I'm so glad for this part of this message that's just made me realize some of the mistakes that I've been making in my life. That when God has spoken the truth, Andy, you haven't got a choice. You haven't got a choice. If you want to stay attached to the vine today, you have to agree. You have to abide by it. So it's, with so much willful disobedience going on, it's no wonder that we see such a storm gathering. Look at your own life. If there's any willful disobedience in your life, if you're not, you know, and you may say, well, that's hard, that's critical. No, it's not. I'm just speaking the word of truth from the Bible, from which is the word of God this morning, which tells me that unless you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, those people who think that they got it right, then you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And God talks about it being to the last definition, to the last, the minutest of details in the Greek alphabet where he says the last jot and tittle. You have to follow it to that. Well, that's hard, Lord. No, it's not. You just have to stay attached to the vine. Just allow God to work through you. But if he speaks the truth into your life, don't make that choice. You see, because it's gone now from being a choice of being right or wrong. Well, shall I choose this one or shall I choose that one? And it now becomes a matter for the heart. In John 34:36, it goes on a little bit further. Matthew 10. What we started just now. Therefore, think that I have not come to send peace on earth. I come to send peace, but a sword. For I have come. Ooh, this gets a bit more detailed now. That I have set a man variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Wow. And a man's foe shall be their own household. Now that's getting a bit personal now. That's bringing that message home a bit more. And it seems strange, knowing that God is a God of love, and that God is he says he puts the lonely in families, but the disobedient he will leave in the wilderness. We know that God is all about families. So this is a strange thing today. I've come to split your family up. There's the storm. I've come to separate nations in this world for those who have willfully disobeyed me and for those who accept me. It's no wonder there's so many wars and so many things going on. There's so much willful disobedience. It's no wonder. You see, but God will not compromise. He cannot compromise that particular word. He cannot say to me, he cannot say in his scripture, it's okay. Don't worry. I'll let that go. Seems they'd be there. Yes, your brother or your sister or your mum or your dad. I'll let that word of truth. He's saying and describes it. Listen, this word of truth is going to be so powerful. It's going to be so decisive. It's going to set realms apart. Even down, you know, not just nations. We can understand it when nations, where we got different. We can understand it when it might be Muslim nations over here. There might be Buddhist relations over here, Hindu relations nations over here, Christian nations over here. They got different beliefs and opposing forces come together. There's no wonder there's so much war and strife around the world. That's what happens. But when we see it come a bit closer to home, we can get a bit fearful. But don't this morning, please. I don't think God has discarded anybody, but when he points the finger and it comes down, he says, well, look, I've come to set man against his father and his daughter against his mother and his... I've seen that happen. I was the one that was dragged out of my family and stood over there and as a believer for God, and it was my whole unbelieving family. And there was clashes. But you know, God gave me a peace within it. Please don't lose sight of this. He didn't come to separate you in that sense, to split you up with your families, although it can happen. It can happen. Be prepared for it. Be prepared for when the storm comes together, because people oppose. You see, you could just compromise and go, oh, I'm just going to keep the peace. I'm going to stop speaking about Christ. I am going to stop holding the sword. I'll just put it down for the day because I'm going to my brother or sister or mum or dad's house. What have you done? You betrayed him. You've left him. You've compromised. You've got a casual relationship. You pick up the sword. You don't wave it and stick it in people's faces. You know, ignorance can just chop someone's head off when you wield it in the wrong place. But you speak the word with all power and authority and with direction and purpose from the Holy Spirit. Don't be surprised when it separates out. I've experienced it, and probably you will. There's clashes in family logistics and dynamics that we have within the church and within people today because of that very reason. Recognize it, acknowledge it, and we'll go a long way because God said, I'm going to give you peace within this. Please don't give up on me because of this. This is happening. I speak it. Disciples, this is the week that is going to be such a humdinger of a storm. There's going to see so many people that are going to betray me. There's going to be so many people that are going to walk away from me. But I love you because I chose you. I chose the 12 of you who stood here before me today, and I want you to be prepared for this storm that is yet to come. Don't be surprised when the voice of truth and the sword of truth comes, that it will separate out. You may not want to hallelujah that one, but then I think in the true light of the day you may do as you've meditated upon the word. And then in Matthew 10, Jesus is bringing people to this place of understanding. Matthew 13 and 10 says, the disciples came and said to them, why do you speak unto them in parables? Why do you speak to them? See, the question could read, why do you talk to them in riddles? They don't understand a word you're saying. Isn't that difficult? But it says to them. Was it that his disciples understood? Why was it, that his disciples understood? Because they obviously did. The words that were spoken by Jesus. And it is, we understand what you're saying, but why are you speaking in riddles so that they can't understand? And in verse 13, it gives the answer. It says that, therefore speak unto them in parable, because they see and see not, and hear and they hear not, neither do they understand. See, I've been speaking to them, but they don't. I've been showing things, but they don't see it. I showed them how that I am I showed them the miracle, but they still don't see who I am. I've spoken about who I am. They still don't hear who I am. It goes past the seeing. It goes past the hearing. And it gets to the matter of the truth divides and separates of what's going on in the heart. And you see, no matter what Jesus said, I speak to them in parables so that you understand because you have a believing heart. These will not understand because they have an unbelieving heart. So it doesn't matter what I say. And at some point, the unbelieving heart will get the revelation of what Jesus is trying to say and the message that he's being sent out. Because at some point that it happened to me, none of this made a heap of a sense to me until I got saved. None of it made any difference whatsoever. So Jesus was allowing the observers to reveal what were really in their heart. And it was determined by how they responded to Jesus. In other words, if you had somebody who responded to Jesus, this riddle I'm speaking will make sense to you. Everything I'm speaking this morning, I hope, is not a riddle and is not a parable, but it is making sense to you of what you need to do and what we need to do as a church, what we need to do as a people. Staying close to God, staying close to the vine, holding on, speaking the word of God, expecting trouble, because that's what Jesus is and that's what he spoke. And the best way I can describe that this morning on that particular issue is John 3:3, which you probably know. It's the first scripture I was ever given. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So unless you're born again, unless you have repented and have this second opportunity, this born again experience, after you believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the 12 disciples were stood there believing on who was in front of them and had a greater understanding of the things that he was saying. Except a man be born again. So you have people that say, well, why did this happen? Why did that happen? I don't understand that. I don't understand this. We say, well, I'm sorry, friend. Sorry, brother or sister or mum or dad. You're not going to understand until you simply accept in faith of who Jesus Christ is and stop trying to work work it out and believe that he is the Son of God. Can you believe that today? Well, now I struggle with that. Why did he do that? You see, the longer you still ask him why, you're not born again and you will not see the kingdom of God. And at some point, I went from not being able to see, and this particular scripture was explained to me over the phone when I was in a hotel in Birmingham. I was nowhere near the congregation. This chap gave me the scripture and Linda explained it to me what I needed to do. And that night, I believe that I gave my heart to Jesus. And that night, the full understanding of what he did upon the cross came unto me. And I believed and I understood a lot more. I still didn't know everything, but I believed and understood enough at that point that my life had been radically changed forever. And at some point down the line, I was going to have to start speaking the truth. And it would cause a storm. Let me tell you, I've caused a few storms in this church over the years. Looking back now. Not intentionally, but by just standing on the word of God. And how people came against me and opposed the word of God over that particular period of time. Caused storms. Caused... No. I could have just tickled your ears and kept a lot of people happy over the years. Would that have been right? Would I have felt right in any of that? You know, you can look on anything, well, he's a hard man, he's a... How on earth do you think people viewed Jesus? How do you think that they viewed him? I'll show you how they viewed him right now. Because you're going to be brought to that choice. You see, if Jesus was running a campaign to run for office, then it just failed. We've seen campaigns on the television. We've seen, and I'm amazed at how some campaigns, I nearly mentioned a name there, some campaigns actually worked. Because they were fooled. Their ears were tickled. Their bellies were satisfied. Oh, if he was nourishing their souls in the same way. And he got, and people got, and then he slipped up again. And someone got voted in. Whether it's this country or whether it's opposing countries. Then things would be so different. But they're not. So you have these forces constantly coming together. But you just hear that campaign that is going on. Jesus, you're not winning yourself any favours, yeah? You're not winning any supporters, yeah? By teaching and showing them what exactly they should or shouldn't be doing. Shouldn't you be drawing people unto you? Let me tell you, the word of truth, holding the sword of God and speaking the word of truth, it's not you that needs to draw people together. When God sees your commitment to him and the word of God that is in you, it's the Holy Spirit that will draw people to the campaign of Christianity, to church, to believe in. You speak the word, someone else waters it, someone else, but God brings the increase this morning. Hallelujah. John 66, I don't think so. John 6:66-67. And we'll finish with that this morning. I'm trying to think of an encouraging note to finish this sermon on. And I don't mean to say that I've just preached a discouraging message. I hope I preached one that maybe has challenged you this morning and gone out, but I've spoken the truth. You see then, in response to this, you can see the disillusioned faces of disciples as people start to walk away. I can see the disillusioned looks on people of the saints of God at Moriah, of people that just made a choice and can. And when you read this, it's amazing. From that time, it says, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Just turned away. Many of the disciples. The more that Jesus spoke the truth, more just went away. They'd made a decision. The choice that they made then was not because they didn't know the truth. They knew the truth. Jesus will not allow anybody not to know the truth. Because when it's spoken, that is the truth. What they chose is to willfully disobey. And to willfully choose to stay in the world. You see, I can preach a message and I can share with people in the work, the place that I live in. I say, look, you know, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That here's the evidence to show it. The evidence is in my life. You present all the evidence. The verdict comes back. Wow, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe it. And they walk away. It's not because it's a lie. That word of truth is divided in their heart. and it's the dividing line between good and evil. Seeing the crowds walk away unable to follow the truth, I wonder what made Jesus ask the 12 if they I haven't read that verse actually yet. It said, then Jesus said unto the 12, do you want to go with them? do you want to join them? I wonder what made him say that. Probably the look on his face is of the desperation of, you're losing this, Jesus. The campaign, Christianity is going down the pan because of what we stand upon, and everybody wants to water it down, to compromise and change it and do this to it, make it look different just to tickle people's ears and make them. No, I'm so glad for those who are standing up for what is right now in every area. I won't go into them, but there's so many opposing issues at the moment. There's so many different issues that are grey. But there's only one issue that is the truth, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and His Word is truth. And we cannot compromise that. There are no grey areas on that. And sadly, people when they hear it will make a choice in their heart to walk away. Sadly, when people come to Christ and they come to the church, so far down the line, they make that choice to go back to the things that stink, just like Israel did. Can we not go back to the onions, the garlic, the cucumber, and all the things in this world, the fish? You know, ironic, isn't it? Most of those things stink. I want to go back to the thing. I just want to go back to my own sin. Because I was happy there, and I wasn't challenged there, and there was no commitment there. It's half-hearted relationship. Jesus was calling for a far, far closer relationship. Not compromised. Today, everything is about compromise. Everything today seems to be about casual, whether that's casual work, casual relationship, casual sex, casual this, casual that, casual this, casual that. I'll just take it, I'll leave it, no commitment whatsoever. Please don't treat your walk with God in that same way today, because that's not what God would have for you. He wants commitment. And where we stand here and preach a message that might sound very hard and to do, all I can say to you this morning is that, do you want to go with them? Do you want to go with them? Or are you prepared to have the relationship with Christ that keeps you attached to the vine, that will prepare you for the storms that can come up in your life? You see, all I can do this morning is encourage you that there is going to be difficult times. Whose life is perfect this morning? None of us. We all have battles. We all have difficulties. But you see, if when that storm comes, if you know about it, then I'll draw you back to the scripture in Mark, please, in 4 and 31. Because if you choose to go the way of the cross, you could be assured that Jesus will never leave or forsake you. Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to crucify the flesh, and he wanted his followers to go with you. Come with me, crucify the flesh, and I'll build up the spiritual man. Come with me, saint of God, this morning God would have you to come with Jesus to the cross, and be assured that Jesus will never leave or forsake you. If you choose a cross this morning, you could be assured that with Christ there will be opposing forces colliding and causing storms. But in that scripture, Mark 4? And he was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and they said to him, Master, carest you not that you perish? You see, it wasn't an issue to him. The storm was not an issue to Jesus. And the storm should not be an issue to us today. Because there's that old song, and I used to think this was a bit, and another one of those dafty songs. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. I can never see it more relevant in my life right now. And to this message, because if Jesus is in your life, you can smile at the storm and you do not need to be worried about it. My peace I give to you. Don't get it mixed up where Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace to this world, I have come to speak the truth. And when we expect that and know that and we acknowledge it, we can be ready. The whole point of being prepared for battle through the Word of God is that when you face the battle and when you come against it, you will stand in it and you will come through it because of that hope which is there, and that full assurance of confidence of hope until the end. Where was Jesus? Sleeping peacefully. Don't go to sleep. But there was a scripture there, I think that, I don't know sure where that was. Oh, it was the opposite, it must have been in the Hebrews 6:11. I've never seen that. reason why I couldn't find this. If it was that one. Verse 12, it was, it followed on. Be not slothful. My message to you this morning, saints of God, don't be full of sloths. They're not the prettiest of creatures, are they? They're very slow and laborious. And be diligent in your work with Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen to the Spirit of God who will speak the truth. But I say that question again. Well, you could be at peace in a storm that... will you go away also? Or will you stick with Jesus? Let's stand together this morning and... maybe that's something that you want to make a commitment to this morning. Maybe you've been a bit wishy-washy or a bit compromising in some issues of your life that we could just stand together. And as we worship this morning, maybe we can make some decisions that will change things. Thank you for listening, and we'll have a time to worship now. We'll continue the study next week. Thank you.